You know, if you're not touched by words of a song like that, something's wrong. God could have chosen a number of ways, but he only chose one. By the foolishness of preaching, speak louder. By the foolishness of preaching to save men that believe. And so he's not chosen angels. He's not chosen to write it in the sky. He's not chosen a number of other things that could have chosen. And yet when he calls men, as Joel presented this morning, so many men still say no. I was touched, as I always am, by the song we sang this morning, Away in the Heathen Darkness. The second line says, today, some heathen mother dear is turning from a sacred stream to which she threw her precious child, an offering to please her God. That doesn't happen anymore, at least not often. It used to happen with a lot of frequency. But there's still the same result. Men and women that live in darkness are giving their children to idolatry. May not be throwing them in a stream, but they're throwing them into idolatry. They're giving to them the only thing they have to give, and that's the belief in their false gods. And yet when God calls men and women to go, somehow our hearts are not touched. We're not moved. You know, it seems a shame that men are moved by the things they're moved by and are just rock solid when it comes to something that ought to touch us. A little dog can be run over in the street and people will weep, shed tears. And yet when you hear about a lost world, it doesn't cause any kind of grief at all. There's no tears shed. I think something wrong with our society today. We weep for the wrong things. Not long ago I preached a message in San Luis. Why do you weep? Well, we do weep, but why do we weep? What are the things that we weep for? I'd like to share some things with you this morning. Something happened last month. Something that I didn't think would ever happen. I got old enough to retire. Uncle Sam says I can draw Social Security now. And I never thought I'd get that old. I really didn't. For some reason, I thought that time would never arrive, but it happened. I turned 62, and now I can draw Social Security. I found out that I hadn't paid in very much, so they're not going to pay me very much. I was really amazed, you know. They said if I want to draw Social Security now, I can get $302. If I wait until I'm 65, I get $328. So it's no big deal, I guess, whether I do it now or later. But I want to talk to you this morning about something that I think that most of us don't do. First of all, turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Isaiah, chapter 1 of the book Isaiah. And I want you to listen for a key word in these passages. I'm not going to tell you what it is now. I want you to listen to the passage and see if you can find this key word, the word that expresses what we are trying to bring before you this morning. Isaiah 1, 1 through 3, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Now turn to Jeremiah 2, chapter 2 of Jeremiah, starting with the first verse. Isaiah 2, verse 1, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? and they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore will I yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And then in Haggai chapter 1, the first 9 verses. Haggai is almost at the end of the Old Testament. And one of those, what they call minor prophets, and not minor because he wasn't important, but minor because his book was small. Haggai chapter 1, first 9 verses. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. Because mine house, and ye run every man unto his own house. And then one more passage in Proverbs 6, verse 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6. If you haven't discovered the word, the key word, surely you will in this passage. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. What is the word? Consider. Consider. You know, we live in a day in which people are not considering. We live in a time in which people are living without considering what is happening in their life and what is going to be the end result of what they're doing. We live in a day in which television occupies our time and we sort of are lulled to sleep and not even think about what's happening. And I can be honest with you, when I turned 62, I suddenly woke up and realized, you know, I'm old enough to retire. It had crept upon me. I was not aware that I was getting to that point. I was not considering as I went along that not paying into Social Security was going to have a result one day. You know, you may not believe this, but when I got my statement from the Social Security, and they told me that I had paid in on wages of only $95,000. Now, that's from the time that I started working when I was about 15 until now. $95,000. You divide that by the number of years between 15 and 62, that's not very much a year. And that's a lot less per month and a whole lot less by the week. But I didn't pay in on very much, and so I'm not going to get very much. Now, that's just a fact. They pay you according to what you pay in. If I had considered, I might have done something different. But what I'm asking you this morning, have you considered? Have you considered? You know, the passages say that my people have not considered. It says the ox knows his master, and the ass knows his crib, but says, my people does not know. My people does not consider. And Haggai, it says, what have you thought about the result of your life? Are you satisfied? Are you happy? Or is everything going well? Maybe, he said, the reason is you haven't considered. You've only thought about yourself, and you've not considered the need that God has and his house, and therefore what you bring home comes to nothing. You earn wages, and you bring it home, and you put it in a bag, and you find out later that the bag's empty because it had holes in it. You eat, but you're never full. You drink, but you're never satisfied. Have you considered why? I'd like for you to consider some things this morning. You know, when I talk to lost people, the first thing that I asked them, or one of the first things I asked them is, if you die, where do you plan to go? Where are you going? And most people say, I don't know. And I said, well, you know, it's a strange thing to me that you're taking a trip to eternity and you don't even know where you're headed. I said, if I were to meet you in the bus station and I were to ask you where you're going and you were to tell me, I don't know, I'd say, well, you're an idiot. You mean you go in a bus and don't even know where you're going? I've never met anyone in a bus station that didn't know where they were going, that didn't have an idea about their destination. They have considered and they bought their ticket accordingly, and when they get on the bus, they know where they're going. But most people in life are just going. Now, they don't know where. They don't know when they're going to get there. How are they going to know when they get there if they don't know where they're going? They haven't considered. And God, through the prophets and all the way through His Word, has said to His people, consider! Consider! Think about! Contemplate, meditate, and realize that what you're doing is going to have a result.
Amen.
If you know anything about physics, you know that every cause has a consequence. Anything you do is going to have a consequence. Consider. Before you do anything, consider what is going to be the result of that. And you know, I find that most of God's people just are not considering the end of their way. Can I say no when God says go? Well, it's so simple to say no. Well, Lord, I've got other things to do. I've got many other things that I'm occupied in, and maybe later, or let somebody else go. But have you considered the result of saying no to God? What's going to be the result of saying no? Well, I guess we ought to consider. You know, in life, we're going to serve. We are servants. I don't know whether you realize it or not. Most of us like to think that we're free. But that's a lie. You know, and our country says that all men are created free and equal. Well, that's a lie. Nobody's free and nobody's equal. isn't that true? You know anybody that's really free? No, we're not free. We're born with all kinds of hang-ups. We're born with all kinds of genetic problems. We're born with all kinds of other kind of problems. We're not free. We are limited by the very fact of who we are. And we're not equal by any means. I mean, Linda's a whole lot smarter than I am. I don't know. I wish I could find the pills that he takes. Yeah, I know y'all heard about that guy that had a friend that took smart pills. I wish I could find the smart pills today. But anyway, we're not equal in any way. We are servants. We are servants. We're going to serve someone. Now, you may not like to think of yourself as being a servant, but you are serving someone. Now, then you have a choice. If you are born again, you have a choice. If you're lost, you have no choice in the matter. The Bible says that you are taken captive by Satan at his will, and you're in his service doing what he pleases, and you don't have any say in the matter at all. I mean, whatever you do, you're doing because you're in the darkness and not in the light. Because you walk in chains, the chains of sin. But if you've been born again, you have a choice. Paul says that we have a choice, and that to whom we yield ourselves, we become servants of that person. Now, you can yield to God, or you can yield to the enemy. It seems strange that anybody would want to yield themselves to the enemy, doesn't it? If we've been delivered from Satan, if we have been freed from his chains, why in the world would we want to go back and submit ourselves to Satan, who is our enemy? But yet a lot of God's people do that. But we're servants. We are servants. We're going to serve someone. Now then, what's the result of serving something or someone other than God? Well, I could spend a lot of time, but I've got a few examples I'd like to share with you this morning. I guess the first thing we think about is serving another god. You know, there are false gods. There are not other gods, big G, but there are other gods, little G. There are many gods, many gods. There are even other Christs. Did you know that? Paul says if they preach another gospel, they're preaching another Christ. Now, if they're preaching a false gospel, then the Christ that they're preaching is not the Christ of the Bible, but he's a false Christ. He's a Christ that they've invented, a Christ that doesn't exist, a Christ that is only meant to deceive you and to bring you in bondage into Satan. But there are other gods. And we have examples all the way through the Bible, and we have examples in our present day. But in the Bible, I guess one of the best examples is the god called Baal, B-A-A-L. And I don't understand what was so attractive about this god that caused so many people to follow him. But Israel, who had the one true living God, when they came in the land of promise, they came to know this god called Baal. And at a point in Israel's history, almost all of Israel had gone to the god called Baal, and there were only a few. And God said that He had 7,000. But 7,000 out of all of the multitude of Israel was just a very few people, really. And so the multitude was worshiping Baal. And one day, God, through His prophet, confronted this idol, Baal. His prophet Elijah came one day and stood before the people, and he said, I want to put a proposition before you. We're going to find out which God is the true God, if it's Jehovah God or if Baal is God. And then he asked this question, or he made this statement. If God be God, then serve Him. If God be God, then serve Him. You know, I've thought about that many, many times. He didn't say, if God has blessed you, serve Him. He didn't say, if God has given you all the good things you desired, then serve Him. He didn't say, if God says what you like to hear, then serve Him. He simply said, if God is God, then serve Him. That ought to be sufficient for anyone to choose God. But who is the true God? Which is the true God? And the people were in such a state of confusion, they didn't know which was the true God. They had been deceived and were believing that maybe Baal was the true God. And so Elijah said, we'll have a test. We'll see which God is the true God. And the way we'll find out is that we will make an altar and put a sacrifice on it, and then we'll ask God, the true God, to send fire from heaven. Now, what's the result of having a false God? Well, there were 450 prophets of Baal. And they made their altar, they put their sacrifice on it, they put the wood underneath it, and then they began to pray. And they started early in the morning, and they prayed until noon. And nothing happened. And then they got desperate, and they began to cry and to scream and to cut themselves. And they thinking that perhaps their blood would call attention to their God. And Elijah began to mock and say, maybe your God's asleep, or perhaps He's taking a journey, or maybe you need to call a little louder. And the people, the prophets were desperate because their God was a God that had ears, but He couldn't hear. He had a mouth, but He couldn't speak. He had hands, but He couldn't do. And that's the way all false gods are. It doesn't make any difference what your God is made of. If He's made of stone or if He's made of gold, your God is a God that cannot answer in your time of need. And so these prophets, desperately crying for an answer to their God, got no answer. They received no reply. And then Elijah, in just simple faith, built his altar, put the sacrifice on it, put the wood there, and then to show that there was no trick involved, to show that he was a prophet who served the true and the living God, he had them pour water all over the sacrifice. He doused it good, not once, but three times. Said the water filled the trench that was dug around. I mean, here was a soaking sacrifice. The wood was wet. I mean, there was no possibility that this could burn, even if he had fire. And then he prayed. He said, God, you send fire and prove to these people that you're the true God. And fire came. And you know what happened to those 450 prophets? Who had the false God? They got their heads cut off. Did you know the result of serving the false God is going to be that you'll never get an answer to your needs? Your prayers will go unheard and unanswered because your God has ears, but He can't hear. And He has a mouth, but He can't speak. He has hands, but He can't do. Feet, but He can't walk. The Bible literally pokes fun at people who worship idols. But the sad thing is, in the end, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your life because you worshiped a false God. Because you served a false God. One day, you too will lose your life. The consequence of serving a false God. Have you considered that? Have you considered that really? When you bow before your image or when you are worshiping your false God, do you consider what the result is going to be? God says consider. Consider. Think about it. What's going to happen in the end? Well, you need to consider. And there's the ones who serve material things. You know, in the Bible, Jesus gave us a story about a man He calls the rich fool. And He said that this man had lived in such a way, had planned his work in such a way that he became immensely rich. He had a harvest one year that was an immense harvest. In fact, it was even beyond his wildest expectations. And as he considered the results of his wealth and what was happening, he said, what shall I do? He said, well, I suppose the thing to do is to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. I mean, I've got so much, I don't have any place to put it. And so he said, that's what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build immense, huge barns and I'll fill these with the grain. And then I'll say to myself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then it says that God spoke to him that night and says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then, who shall these things be? What's going to happen to you? Well, have you considered? You know, they tell me that J. Paul Getty, who was at one point and maybe for all time, the richest man that ever lived. They asked him one time, Mr. Getty, how much do you consider enough? And you know what his reply was? Just a little more. Just a little more. You know, you're never rich enough. I don't care how much I've never met a rich man. Everybody I know that I think is rich, say, oh no, I'm not rich. He's the one that's rich, and he's always got somebody that's better off than he is, and he's thinking about if I just had as much as he had. What I'm saying is that wealth doesn't satisfy. But the sad thing is that one day you're going to die. And all of this that you have amassed, all that you've heaped up, you're going to leave to who? You know what happens to most fortunes? People squabble and fight and they kill. They're willing to do almost anything to get that money that you've left. You know, I guess one of the greatest things that my grandfather did, he died penniless. He didn't have a thing. He never owned it. I don't think he ever owned a house. I don't think he ever owned a horse. He was a farmer and he always farmed as a sharecropper. When he died, he didn't have a thing to leave. But you know what? His children never had any fights, any squabbles. They didn't have anything to fight about. Didn't have anything to squabble over. I think it was a blessing. I really do. But my question to you is this. If you're serving material things, if your goal is just to amass, just to get things, what's going to happen? You're going to die one day. And you know what? The Bible says you can't take anything with you. Nothing. Well, he just thinks he's going. And you are too. Have you considered the fact that if all you are serving is material things, that one day your God, materialism, is going to be left behind? And you know material things don't satisfy, even now. You look at the people around that have material things. I mean that have anything that money can buy. Are they really happy? Some of the most miserable people I've ever known are the rich people. And some of the happiest people I've ever known are the poor people. Material things just don't satisfy. And then one other thing, self. In Ecclesiastes, I want to read this to you. Ecclesiastes 2, the first 11 verses. You know, some of us don't plan to be rich. Some of us don't have a false god. But some of us just serve ourselves, you know. Paul speaks about those whose god is their belly. Well, it may not be your belly. It may be your eyes. Maybe you just enjoy reading or seeing or something like that. But it's just self, you know, just whatever you want, whatever the ego desires. And so Solomon writes these words. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He said, I made me great work. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and all and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, you know, in your wildest dream, you could never accomplish what Solomon did. You just can't do what he did. He says whatever he wanted, he just took it. Whatever he desired, that he did. He had no limits. And so, whatever his soul desired, whatever his flesh wanted, he got it for himself. And in the end, you know what he said? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no profit. You know, I guess one of the saddest things in the world is an empty man. Just an empty man. He has everything and he's not satisfied. He can ask for whatever he wants. and it brings no joy, it brings no satisfaction. You know, if you serve yourself, that's going to be the end of your life too. If you, your main pleasure, your chief interest in serving yourself, just do whatever you want to do. You know, this world has given us a philosophy of if it feels good, do it. You know, if you want to do it, well, do it. It doesn't make any difference whether it's moral or immoral. But you know, if you live like that, you're going to wind up just like Solomon said and say, it's all vanity and vexation. And I could name a number of other things and show likewise that they bring no profit. But you know, there is profit in serving God. You know, I don't know whether you've had the experience or not that I've had. I've known a number of men that were godly men. I've never yet known a man that served God that when he came to the end of his life said, you know, it's really a shame that I've wasted my life serving God. Just think, I could have made money. I could have been famous. I could have done a lot of things in my life, and I wasted it serving God. I've never known a man who said that. Never. But I've known a lot of other men who made money, who became famous, who did all kinds of things with their life. I have an uncle, not real famous, but famous enough. His name was Ernest Tubb. And when he died a miserable, miserable person. All that fame brought him no happiness. I've known many people who came to die and said, oh, I wish I had my life to live over again. I'd do it differently. But never one who served God. Now, Job preached a message this morning about, and God says, I sought for a man, and I found none. Or the man that God finds, the man that responds like Isaiah said, Lord, him I send me. He's going to find great rewards. He's going to find great rewards. You know, there is rewards in serving God. There really is. I mean, this isn't some kind of psychological thing, you know, where we try to psych you up. This is real. This is for real. We're talking about reality. We're talking about the real thing. We're talking about the end result. Have you considered that those who serve God are going to receive a benefit from their labor? The first thing I'd like to tell you is that it's going to be a genuine harvest. There is going to be a harvest. There is going to be a result from what you do. You know, you can't guarantee anything in this world. You know, you put your money in the bank and they can say what they want to, but nothing's guaranteed. I mean, that bank can fall apart. Imagine what happens all the time. Your money is only as good as the government, and the government is not too good. But you know what? Jesus has promised you and me that if we would serve Him, that we would have a harvest. There would be a result. In Isaiah 55:11, God's Word says that my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereunto I send it. Did you know that when you preach the gospel, there's going to be a result? Did you know that? I mean, you don't have to be a good preacher. Thank the Lord for that. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be trained. You just have to preach the word. And God said that His word would not return void. That's a guarantee. It's a guarantee from God who never fails. If you serve God, there's going to be a result from what you do. You know, Jesus told a parable about the sower. He said that a man went forth to sow, and some seed fell on the wayside, some fell on the stony ground, some fell on the thorny ground, some fell on the good ground. And you know, most people all they see are the first three. Well, man, look at all the waste, you know. Look at the seed that falls on the wayside. Man, you know, the birds just come and eat it up. And then the seed that falls on the stony ground, well, it doesn't last but just a little while. The sun comes out and it's gone. And the seed that falls on the thorny ground, the thorns grow up and choke it out. It's just a waste. Oh, but what about the good ground? Oh, there was good ground. Some fell on good ground. Yes, I grant you that most of our seed falls on the other three. Not a whole lot of seed falls on the good ground, but some falls on the good ground. And it brings forth fruit. Praise God. I tell you what, the time that I've spent in Mexico, if I only had just one or two of the people that I've seen saved and changed and grow, I wouldn't change for anything. Some falls on good ground. That's a guarantee. I mean, we don't have to hope so. We know so. There's good ground. I don't know which it is, but there's good ground. And when I start scattering the seed, someone's going to fall on good ground. Amen. Guaranteed. Amen. There's going to be a harvest. Guaranteed. You know what else? It's an eternal harvest. This isn't a temporal thing. You know, you may make a 10% on your money today and put it in the bank tomorrow and lose it all. You may have a business today that's doing real well, and 5 years from now you may be bankrupt. But this is an eternal harvest. It's forever and forever and forever. You know, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives a whole chapter to talking about the resurrection. He said there's going to be a resurrection. There really is. He said everything in nature says that there's going to be a resurrection. He said when you sow seed, Well, said the fact that that seed dies and comes out a beautiful plant and has a harvest, that just tells you God's going to have a resurrection one day. And you know what he says when he gets through it, the whole chapter? He says, therefore, my brother, be steadfast, unmovable, because you know that your work in the Lord is not in vain. When somebody gets saved, they're going to be resurrected. They're not going to die and stay dead. They're not going to be lost. They're going to be saved and saved all eternity. You know, I tell people all the time, you want to be a doctor? You may fix somebody up today, but they're going to die sooner or later anyway. You may help them today, but sooner or later they're going to get sick and die anyway. But you know, I get somebody saved and they're going to be saved forever and forever. Amen. That's what you call an eternal result. I mean, something that is worth investing your life in, isn't it? How would you like to invest in your life in something like that? Well, that's what God's looking for, somebody to stand in the head, somebody to give themselves to do what he needs Amen. Done. He said, if you'll do that, then I'll do this. I'll give you a result. You will have a result for your labor, and it'll be an eternal result. Well, there's some other things that God has promised in his word. God has promised to us that he will give us back the things that we've given up. I want you to look at Matthew 19:29. You know, most people, when they think about being saved, and especially about Marty tells the story, and I'm not talking out of school. She's told it herself. She has one reason that she didn't want to get saved. She was afraid that God would call her to be a missionary. And she didn't want to be a missionary. And so sure enough, she got saved and God called her to be a missionary. And you know, most people think about being a missionary, you just give up everything, you know. You lose everything, you don't have anything, and I guess in a way that's true. But you know what? God has promised, and look at what he says here in Matthew 19:29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And besides that, shall inherit eternal life. You know, you don't give up anything for God. Do you know, I'm serious. I really am. I am better off probably financially than if I had given my life to work. And I only made $95,000 in my life. You say, how'd you do that? I don't know. But I know that God takes care of his people. And you will never, never get God indebted to you. You can't make God indebted to you. You give to him and I guarantee he'll give back to you more. He said, if you've given it up, I'll give you more. And besides all that, I'll give you eternal life. Amen. You know, we had a young lady in our church got saved. And it was only 2 weeks before she was to be married. She was Catholic and her boyfriend was saved, but backslidden. He got right and brought her to visit me, and she got saved. And I told her, I said, well, now that you're saved, you can't get married in Catholic church. I said, that would be terrible, you know. What kind of testimony would that be? And I didn't dream that she'd take me for real, you know, because just 2 weeks, the wedding had been planned, all of the compadres and everything, all set, and everything was all set up. So she went home and said, Daddy, I can't get married in the church. You can't do what? You know, he never spoke to her again. She had two children. Never spoke. Her mother finally talked to her. One night she got up in the church. She said, you know, said, I lost my family, but if I got a better thing, I got a better thing. You don't give up anything for God. I guarantee you, God will give you back more than you give. You find that somewhere in the world. Say, the world just doesn't give you back. It'll take, but it doesn't give. I found out when I was a young man, I left home. I went out to make my fortune. I was going to go out and become rich and famous and come back, you know, and be famous. And I came back poor and broke and disillusioned and everything else. I found the world's a lie. The world doesn't care anything about you or anybody else. This world system is just a meat grinder. It grinds people up. God cares. You give your life to him. You devote yourself to him. And he'll give you back everything you give him, much more. What a reward. Have you considered that? Have you considered that? Well, what about this? He'll give you back not only that, but he'll give you back a life that's worth living. Look at Matthew 10:30. Matthew 10:30. I'm not reading very good. My eyes are watering. I'm just thinking about all the things that God's given Melda and I. We gave up some things, but God's given us so much more. In Houston, the youth director introduced me one day as the richest man in the world. He said, I've never known anybody any richer than this man. I don't know that that's true, but I know that I'm rich. God has blessed me. Matthew, and I've got the wrong verse down, I guess. It's 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You know what it's saying in plain words? If you go out to find joy and happiness and peace, you're going to be miserable. You're going to wind up a bitter old man, a bitter old woman.
But if you forget about happiness and joy and peace and all those things that, you know, the world says you ought to look for and just give yourself to me, that's exactly what you're going to find. You're going to find happiness and joy and peace. You're going to have a life that's worth living. You give your life to me and it won't be lost, but it'll be found. The only way to make life worth living is to give it to Him. The only thing that makes sense out of life is a life that's given to Christ. Have you considered that? What are you doing with your life? Where are you investing your life? That if you find it, you go out and try to do the things that please and that make you feel good, you're going to lose your life. You're going to be sad and you're going to be one day disappointed. But if you just give your life to me, you're going to have a life that's worth living. And then there's a personal satisfaction. You know, I don't know about you, but I enjoy doing things that I can be satisfied with when I'm through. I really do. You know, if I painted a building just this last week. And when I got through, you know, I stood off and looked at it and I felt so good about it. You know, it makes me feel good. I did a good job. You know, there's a proof of it. Man, just satisfaction with a job that's well done. And you know, that's exactly what you have when you give your life to Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Start with verse 5. 2 Timothy. I'm telling you, I wish Marty had done my sermon this morning. Always, in Mexico, she does my sermon on the computer, and I always blame her with my mistake. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Can you say that? I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, there's a satisfaction in serving God. I mean, when you get at the end of your life, you look back over, and if you've served God like Paul did, and you don't have to be a great apostle like Paul, if you just fill the gap like Joey said, maybe a little gap, but if you fill the gap like God called you to do, you can look back and say, you know, I did a good job. But you know, the last thing is the best thing of all. One day, we're going to stand before the Lord himself. Wouldn't it be great to hear him say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I guess the best thing of all is one day he's given your life to him. He, the God of all God, the Creator, the God who has loved you and given himself for you. And I'm taking liberty with the gospel. We'll pat you on the head and say, you did a good job, son. Have you considered really what you're living for? Have you considered what you're giving yourself to? Have you considered the end of it? Go to the end. Go to the end. You know what? Why he said to go to the end? Because the end is thinking about the future. The end doesn't live for today. He's got enough to eat today. Man, if he just thought about today, he wouldn't work. But he's thinking about the future. Go to the end, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You're not living just for today, my friend. You're living for eternity. One day, eternity is going to happen. Just like I turned 62, got old enough to retire. One day, eternity is going to happen. One day, you're going to step out of time and into eternity. Will you be able to say then it was worth it all? Will you be able to say then that what I invested my life in, the results are worth it? Are you going to be satisfied? Are you going to be disappointed? You know, if you don't consider, you're going to get to that point just like I did and be surprised. Well, man, it's here. Now, what have I done with my life? Where has it gone? It's like James said, it's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's what your life is, my friend. And if while you've appeared for a little while, you're not using and investing that life, one day you'll be sorry. One day you'll repent. Oh, he's all repented, but it's too late. It says that even though it's here, while there's time. And that's why the Bible says today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart. If you're listening, if you can hear my words today, he says, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Now, that's salvation to those that are lost, that have never been saved, but it's salvation to the Christian in the sense of saving his life. We're not talking about now being saved from hell. We're talking about saving your life, investing your life, giving your life to something that's worth living for. How sad to come to the end of life and it's all been a waste. Just one big zero as far as eternity. It doesn't mean how much money you have. It doesn't mean how much, it doesn't mean how famous you are. What really counts is what God, what does God think about that? Consider. Because one day, what you're thinking about now will be reality. Eternity is going to be where will you be? If you're here this morning and you're lost, you've never been saved, then you can't invest your life yet. You have to get saved first. I mean, God doesn't take lost people and make evangelists or preachers or missionaries. He has to first save them, redeem them, regenerate them, give them a new life. But if you're lost, God wants to save you. That's the reason Jesus came. He said, I've come to seek and to save that was lost. told the story about the shepherd that had 100 sheep. He said he went out one day with the sheep, and when he counted them, he only had 99. Most everybody would say, well, that's good enough. You know, that's 99%. That's pretty good. He said, no, sir. He said, that's not good enough. He said, I've got one that's not here. He left the 99 in the wilderness, it says, and he went out and started looking for that lost sheep. And that's why Jesus came, looking for the lost. If you're here this morning, you're lost, then Jesus Christ is looking for you. And you know what? You might as well give up, because it says that he didn't quit till he found. He's not going to give up. Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning, you're lost. That's the reason Christ died. You can give yourself to him and be assured it will not be in vain. All of God's promises in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. Everything is a positive thing of God. And then you can invest your life in his work. And this doesn't mean that you have to be a missionary or a preacher. As Joel had made it very clear this morning, the gap may be at your job, maybe at the school you attend, it may be even in your own home, your family. There's a gap everywhere. But what we're saying, this morning is that have you considered the result of where you invested your life? Is it worth it? Lord, we pray this morning as we invite those that are lost to be saved, and those that are saved to invest their life in something bigger than themselves, in something that's eternal. Lord, I pray that they consider. Oh, Lord, you've asked us over and over again, consider. Lord, that's what we want you to do this morning. Help us to consider and then make the right choice.